through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Well, it's a great joy all the same. Now, would you please open your phones? Of course, the real Christians can open their Bibles if they'd like to. To Colossians chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 6 to verse 15. Colossians chapter 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we consider these things tonight, and especially this passage and its tremendous, dramatic statement of what you did with the devil at the cross through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for your help. We pray that you'll give us understanding and freedom and liberty, and that there will be many here in this service tonight who will move from a bondage into the liberty of the children of God, from darkness into understanding. And we ask you to protect us from all the attacks of the evil one. And we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ we are as safe as we are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, on Monday night I spoke to you about that aspect of the cross in which our Lord Jesus Christ, the cross is a shorthand way of speaking about the death of Jesus, the dying of Jesus, the laying down of his life. And we spoke about that aspect of our Lord's sacrifice by which he propitiated God, by which he appeased God, by which he dealt by his death with God's just anger and wrath against us. And we will not forget that God and the Son were working together. Remember, we believe in a Trinity, a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Second person of the Trinity was here in human form to take upon himself our sins and to go to the cross for us. We must not forget that he was deity. He's part of the Trinity. He was God. So God was taking from God to putting upon God the punishment that he himself had decreed. So we must never think of God and the Lord, God the Father and the Lord Jesus, as being at opposite ends to each other, but rather working together in great love for the salvation of souls. So we spoke about how our Lord Jesus Christ propitiated God, how he made it possible for God to justly forgive us and still remain with all integrity the ruler of the universe. Then on Tuesday night, we spoke about reconciliation as one of the outcomes of our Lord's death on the cross. because we are alienated from God. We've been banished. We live in a spiritual wilderness in this world. We do not know him. We've lost him. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has brought about a reconciliation for all of those who put their trust in him. Not everybody's reconciled to God. Maybe you are here tonight and you are not reconciled to God. You know about God and may even admire the whole Christian thing, but it's not real in your own heart and life experience. There's no subjective sense of belonging to God at all because you're not reconciled to him. But that's what Jesus did. So there are people in this world today who can talk about knowing God, and they're not being arrogant, as the world would say. The world will tell us we're arrogant if we say that we know God. And I heard somebody on television the other day say this. This is a very true statement. He said that if you say you know God, it's like looking at a drop of water and saying, I now understand the oceans. That's a very true statement in one way, isn't it? Many people are like that. On the other hand, to the Christian, the humblest believer is given the extraordinary gift, the ability, the experience of knowing God. We don't know God in all of his fullness, of course. We don't know everything about him. But we can know him personally and be known by him because he accepts us in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to God. But tonight I want to talk to you about our Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and the devil. I want to speak to you about the victory of Christ and how this impacts on our arch enemy, the devil. We must believe that behind all the evil in the world today, there is a sinister and a malicious force, the devil. And although we do not want to give him too much exposure, and we don't want to focus too much on this creature, we nevertheless will not understand the gospel fully or the Bible fully unless we understand that operating in God's world, there is this malignant person, the devil, who brought man into disrepute, who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, was there at the beginning with his lies and his distortions, and so caused Adam and Eve to fall into sin. Of course, they were guilty on their own account for succumbing, but the devil was there. Now, where he comes from, we don't know. We know that God created all things, so he falls under the gamut of God's created order. How he became evil, we are not told. And why he was allowed into the garden to tempt Adam and Eve, we're also not told. But he was there. And ever since that moment when he tempted Adam and Eve, he has been harassing the human race. And he harasses you, he harasses me, he harasses all of us. He's active in every country in the world, every community in the world. He's active all over, wherever particularly the gospel tends to make strides and progress. The devil is active. Listen to this little report that comes from a missionary newsletter from India. On Christmas Day, an angry mob of Hindus raided Christian homes, smashing windows, damaging furniture, and assaulting believers. Thousands of Hindu protesters have objected to the celebration of Christmas. Hindu militants also attacked evangelical Christians in India's southern state of Karnataka. Police were reportedly reluctant to investigate the assaults, interrogating injured Christians as to what had motivated them to convert to Christianity. And reportedly, the police sided with the attackers. In Karnataka, many of the injured Christians were arrested and thrown in jail for a week while no action was taken against the assailants. Christians in India reported that this illustrates the justice problem. Somebody comes to beat you up and then the police come and arrest you and accuse you of inciting that other person to violence. The newsletter goes on to report that 400 million Christians live under 66 governments which severely restrict religious freedom and persecute believers. And every year, an average of about 200,000 Christians are killed for their faith. Now, behind all of that carnage, behind all of that malice, there is this malignant person, the devil, who is opposed to God and to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the great news of the message of the gospel, which takes people out of his control. And he's active in our town, our city, our families, our communities as well. And so we must talk about him, because what did Jesus do about him? The Lord Jesus goes to the cross and he propitiates God's anger on our behalf, making it possible for God to accept us. He brings us back into a relationship with God. We are reconciled to God. But if the devil is not destroyed, if the devil is not in some way defeated, what good is that to us? We go back out into the world and face this fierce enemy and we face him in all of his power unhindered. Is that what it's all about? No, it is not. Now let me tell you that Satan's power over people is because of their lost, rebellious state against Almighty God. When Adam and Eve lived in Eden, Satan had no power over them. But the moment they disobeyed God, Satan had a case against them. It was a moral case. It was a spiritual case that Satan had against them. And it's that moral and spiritual hold that Satan has got over the human race today and over people today, whereby he can become our accuser. He is an accuser. He is a destroyer. He is a liar and he is a murderer. And his hold on us humans is a moral and a spiritual hold because we cut off from God. So he comes into the vacuum because we have now rebelled against God as he has. And he, with the power at his disposal, manipulates us, runs our lives, makes us think in certain ways, and constantly drives us in our guilt to seek for false ways to assuage that guilt and to find salvation. We read in the Bible that Satan is the one who blinds the minds of people so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God. Now, that may be true of somebody here tonight. It may be that you have enjoyed the church and enjoyed the Christian thing and the singing and all that, but you've never come to that moment in your life where you have said, Lord Jesus, I want you as my Savior. You've never said that because you've never felt the need for it. I spoke to a man like that a little while ago, and I explained the gospel to him, and he said to me, I've got no problem with what you are saying. I've got no problem with going to church occasionally. I've got no problem with any of these things. It's just that I don't feel any need for it. Do you know why? Because the devil is at work in his life. Blinded his eyes. He's got no sense of his danger at all. None whatsoever. We read also, Paul writing to Timothy, that the devil causes people to turn away from Christ. So some people start out on the Christian road, and then they turn away from Christ. They were not truly converted. The devil got onto them. As soon as they showed an interest in the light, the devil got onto their track and turned them away from Christ. And again in Timothy, Paul writes that the devil causes people to turn away from Christ and takes people captive. There's a spiritual captivity to the devil. And so he's able to do that with us. He captures our minds. He holds us enthralled with the world and what it's got to offer, or with wrong thoughts about God, wrong thoughts about Christ. Do you know the reason why many people today are so confused and even anti-Christian and anti-God and anti-the Bible? Is because they do not know what the Bible really says. They don't know what it really says. Very often you get clergymen who are supposed to be representing the Christians speaking in the public media who do not know the gospel themselves. And sometimes when the media tries to cover some Christian event, they don't know how to speak about it. They don't know how to explain it. Because they do not understand the Christian faith. They don't understand it. So they begin to criticize all the wrong things. Or they write about things in such a way that it puts the whole of the Christian faith into a bad light because they do not know what it's all about. And so that's the way it is today. The devil blinds the mind of people. And it's a great reminder to us that not all conversions are real conversions. Not everybody who comes into the church is of the church. And we all know, all of us who are ministers know, that you can have people on your membership list and on your membership roll whose name is not written in the book of life. And the church is an open society. We welcome people in. And sometimes people come and say all the right things and behave in the right way, and we have no outward way, we have no outward measure. We can't read their hearts, so we accept them at face value, but it turns out in the end that they're not true followers of Jesus. And sometimes they cause great problem in the church. And so you've got to give a person who says, I've become a Christian, you've got to give them time to present a track record. That's why Paul said to Timothy, don't lay hands on men suddenly. Don't just be impressed with people who come into the church and say, yes, I believe. Rather give them time to prove that they're true believers. And the Lord Jesus said, it's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, who gets into the kingdom of heaven. It's the man or the woman who does the will of God who gets into heaven. What's the sign of a true convert? The sign of a person who truly knows the Lord Jesus is that they do the will of God. In other words, they live according to the light they have from God, the light of the gospel. The obvious things, they live a life that points to the gospel. Doesn't mean that they're perfect or don't make mistakes or don't sin from time to time. But the trajectory of their life goes up all the time. Those are the ones who get to heaven. Those who, you've got to say Lord, Lord. You've got to embrace the Lord as your Savior to get to heaven. But not everyone who says Lord, Lord is getting there. And it may well be that these things have never struck you before. And maybe tonight you should be thinking about it. Maybe you need to say to yourself, I've said Lord, Lord, but my home life is a shambles. An absolute shambles. And it's maybe that you're not converted at all. And you are deluded by the devil. And he doesn't mind you coming to church as long as you don't understand anything. He prefers you to enjoy the music than the message. He doesn't mind you jumping around in church. But he does not want you to understand the freedom that the message of the gospel of the cross of Christ will bring into your heart and life. Now, in this passage we read tonight from Colossians chapter 6, we have a group of people in the Lycus Valley, a place called Colossae, where Christians had come, little church had been born. The Apostle Paul was writing to them. And these people were under the attack of the devil. They were under the attack of the evil one. Now, we assume that because we gather from the letter to the Colossians that there are certain things Paul is trying to answer, and so we're able to kind of reconstruct what was going on there. The thing that appears to be happening to the Colossians is that there were false teachers who had come in. And they were saying to these Colossians, you know what? We're so glad that you believe in Jesus, but we have got something to add to him. We've got something new. We've got something that can bring you a greater spiritual fullness. When you listen to what we've got to say, you will see that you have not received all the truth yet. You need something more than what you've got. And they were facing that great danger. Just like many of you will face as you roam around and go through your life, you'll come across people who've always got some new religious sales pitch for you. Something new is on the scene. And it's always something in addition to Jesus, whereas the Bible is absolutely clear that the gospel message is plain and simple and straightforward, and once you have embraced Christ, you need nothing more to know God or to get to heaven except to be faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul writes to these Colossians, and what he tells them to do in the first place is to remember their firm foundations. Now you can see that in verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, when you heard us preach to you, you received our teaching, and you acknowledged Christ Jesus as Lord. Continue to live in him. You don't need what these other people are saying. Continue to live in him. Be rooted. Go down deep. Be built. Be strong. Have a firm foundation in him, says Paul. Remember what you heard from us. And strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You do not need anything in addition to what we taught you. Instead, if you've understood what we have taught you, your whole heart, your mind, your whole lifestyle will be filled with a sense of gratitude and joy and thankfulness that God should have included you in his great plan of salvation. See? So don't listen to those other people. That's an attack by the enemy. Here's the enemy coming, seeking to sow seeds of doubt. Seeds of doubt. How many of you have not struggled in your Christian life with doubt? With doubt. You've listened to this, or you've read that book, or you've talked to a friend, and so you've been thrown into confusion and thrown into doubt. No, no, says Paul. Go back to the basic message which you heard from us. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. Go back, be rooted, and be built up in him, and remember the firm and the strong foundations that he provides for you. Then he goes on to tell them to be on their guard in verses 8, 9, and 10. Have a look at that. See to it. Be on guard Be aware. See to it that no one takes you captive. There you go. Let no one kidnap you. The enemy has got more than one way of getting to you. He'll kidnap you. How will he kidnap you? He doesn't kidnap you physically. He kidnaps you spiritually. He kidnaps you psychologically. He kidnaps you philosophically. He kidnaps you in ways which you will never understand. He kidnaps your imagination and your thoughts. See to it that no one takes you captive. How? Through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. There are people roaming amongst you. They're coming to you with new ideas. They're not philosophers. They're probably just wandering people, little cults and sects, roaming around Asia, trying to get followers. But, says Paul, you must remember that their teaching is based on the basic principles of the world. That's a very difficult phrase to know what to do with, but it seems to mean on the elemental spirits of the universe. It's occultic, it's spiritual, it's demonic. So the devil is coming to you, says Paul, and he's coming to you through these teachers to take you away from that commitment you made when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord. So be on your guard and do not be taken captive, because their teaching comes from the world of evil and darkness. It's not for you. Then says the Apostle Paul in the third place, when the enemy is on the prowl and you are being harassed by him and you're not sure of yourself spiritually, remember your conversion. Remember the day when God got hold of you and changed you and turned you inside out. Have a look at verses 11 to 13. In him, in Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. In other words, in Jesus, you were changed. In Jesus, you were cleansed. In Jesus, you were purified. And Paul uses the idea of circumcision to get his idea across, because it's a very common metaphor to use for people in those days. Not so much for us today, but in those days, very real thing. Because circumcision in the Old Testament days was meant to illustrate the cutting off of sin from the heart. The circumcision that little boys underwent was meant to illustrate that every man needed to have his heart circumcised so that sin would be cut out and have a heart that would serve God, love God, and want to serve God. Now, Paul takes that kind of imagery and he uses it here to remind them of what happened to them when they became Christians. That they were circumcised not with the hands of men, but they were circumcised by Christ. By Christ. You had a cataclysmic meeting with Christ. And in Christ, you were circumcised, you were changed, sin was dealt with, and you were buried with him in baptism, verse 12. You identified with him in his death. You said, yes, I identify with that person on the cross. I embrace him. And then God raised you with him. You are in Christ, so whatever happened to Jesus happened to you. Your penalty was paid. You were baptized with him, and then you were raised with him. And God raised with him through, and God raised you with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now, I don't know if you know this or have ever thought about this, friends, but you know, the day that you became a Christian, or I became a Christian, I was a teenager when I became a Christian, and I was one of those gullible teenagers. I'd believe anything people told me. You know, I wanted a hero. I desperately needed a hero. I needed somebody who I could look up to, someone that I could model my life on, somebody that would fill the void in my life that I needed at that time. I needed that. But nevertheless, when the Lord Jesus Christ met me in my teenage years, the Lord Jesus Christ needed to exercise the greatest of power to get me converted. Because no matter what my felt needs were, I was still a rebel against God. It was not in my nature to believe in God or to obey God or to serve God or to do anything for God. in any way at all with my life. And the Lord Jesus has to overcome all that enmity and hostility in my heart and in your heart to get you converted. Many of you will know our missionaries, Rod and Glenda Thomas, who serve in Japan. When they had that terrible tsunami some months ago, Rod wrote us a newsletter and told us in his newsletter how when that water spread across the land, he was busy tying his motor car up with ropes when the waves came and took the car out of his hands. And then he and his wife gave themselves with other missionaries to serving those people who had been impacted by the tsunami. And they took them to medical centers and got medical supplies for them, provided food for them, and helped them in the desolation that came after the tsunami. And all the time they were witnessing and teaching the gospel and explaining the gospel to these people. But Rod said, their hearts are as hard as stone. It'll take more than the power of a tsunami to bring them to Christ. My friends, you've got no idea of the power that God exerts when you become a Christian. It may seem like nothing because, you know, we don't actually sense it in terms of that kind of power. But God in mercy is reaching into our lives and He is exerting the same power to save us and to bring us to a knowledge of Himself that He exerted when He raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. That kind of power. So that's what God did for us. So remember that. So now, I don't know what's happening in your life, but you may be going through a very bad time at the moment. And you may be very harassed by the enemy. It's no good believing in Jesus. God is not going to hear my prayers. Nobody understands my loneliness. Nobody understands my anxiety. No one's come forward to help me. And where am I going to get help from? Ah, says the enemy, you see, God is not coming through for you. God is not answering your prayers. God is not hearing you. You don't even feel His presence anymore. You don't even feel like having your private devotions anymore. You don't feel like any of these things anymore. And so the enemy, who's full of criticism of God, comes and accuses God to you of not being the caring Father that He presents Himself to be in the Bible. And you growing weaker and weaker and weaker, beginning to believe all this, feeling more isolated, weaker spiritually, and your hold on God and on Jesus and on your salvation is very, very weak, until you remember that moment when you became a Christian and all the things that God overcame in your life to save you. I knew a man once who was an absolute hopeless and violent alcoholic. He was a brawler. He used to brawl his way through the pubs in town. One night after his tremendous drinking and brawling sprees, he got converted. And he was changed just like that. And he had a great hunger for God's word. And he and I met in the church that I was going to. I was also a new convert. And he said to me, why don't you come to my house and we'll read the Bible together? So I used to go to his house, and his wife used to serve us coffee. And there he was, a new convert, more than twice my age. And there I was, a new convert. I didn't know if I had the Bible upside down even. I was so ignorant. And here we are trying to read passages, try to understand it. And that man was an enormous help to me. He kind of mentored me at a crucial stage in my life. It was an enormous help to me. But you know what happened to him? As the years went by, the enemy got to him. He lost his sense of the presence of God. He listened to the insults of the enemy against God. He listened to the accusations of the enemy, of Satan. So he finally abandoned it all. And when he died a couple of years ago, to my knowledge, he didn't die trusting in Christ. It's a sad thing, my dear friends, because the enemy is very powerful and you need to be aware of that. Now, I don't know where you are in your Christian walk, but just do a little bit of a stock take at the moment and ask yourself whether or not the enemy's been getting to you, whether the devil's been getting to you in some way, and whether you have felt the pressure and the harassment of the devil in your life. That's not to say that sometimes we don't bring our own problems upon ourselves. We do. But very often behind the things that happen in our lives, there's the face of the devil. And remember the hold he's got on you. The hold he's got on you is your sin. And when you became a Christian, that hold was broken. But if as you go along life's highway, you commit some other sin, the devil immediately tries to get a hold back on you again. The only hold the devil can have on you is a moral hold, a spiritual hold. That's what he does. So when Adam sinned against God, immediately the devil had a hold. And that's why Paul tells us that we are not to give the devil a foothold in our lives. So if you as a Christian, if you slip up, if you sin, if you allow yourself to go down a slippery slope somewhere and you do something wrong, the thing to do is to put it right as soon as possible, because you give the devil a foothold. What is the foothold? It's a foothold to be an accuser again. Ha, look at you. What are you? You're a nothing. You're a hypocrite. You're not straight up. Look at you. You're failing God again. And so he goes on and he wears you down because you don't put right what is wrong. So tonight, this very night, some of you need to put right what is wrong in your home. You need to put right what is wrong at work. You need to put relationships right. You need to make apologies where they are applicable. You need to put things right. Otherwise, you give the devil a foothold. And the power the devil will have over you is that power of sin and guilt before God. That's why the devil is always accusing us. And that is why the Apostle Paul told us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why did he say that? Because there's piles of condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. And it is our tendency to feel condemned spiritually. We feel out of sorts spiritually. But says the Apostle Paul, when you have been justified by faith in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. The devil has lost his hold on you. Doesn't mean he's not around to harass you, but he's lost his hold on you. And so Paul reminds us of that here in Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. You were dead. God made you alive. This is my son. He was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. Now he's found. You were dead in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, but God made you alive with Christ. That is great grace. You didn't ask for it. You didn't earn it. You don't merit it. There's nothing about you that God should have made you alive in Christ. But in his great mercy, he reached down into your life with all of its content, all of its troubles, all of its mix-ups, all of its misunderstandings, his hurts, his disappointments. He made you alive in Christ. That's what he did. And he forgave us all our sins. How many sins did he forgive? All our sins. He forgave us for everything. But the devil will come and say, no, you can't be too sure of that. Because do you remember what you did when you were 18 years old? Do you remember the thing that no one else knows about but you know about? Are you sure God has forgiven you for that? No. He's forgiven us for all our sins. All our sins. What did God do with our sins? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he paid the price for our sins. But Paul uses a different picture here in Colossians. And this is what he says. He says, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. So here's this long scroll. It's got on it the law of God, and it's got on it every single sin you committed. How you spat at your brother when you were 6 years old. And you stole sweets when you were 10 years old. And you looked at bad magazines when you were 13 and 14 years old. And you punched the other guys in rugby matches. Or hockey matches, or whatever it is. Cricket matches. Soccer matches. Kicked them on the ankles so they couldn't play. Every single thing you've done. The drinking, the drugs, the immorality, all the things that have piled up in your life from the day that you were born. Oh, it's all written down in the scroll, this debt. The scroll of debt, this IOU note, this promissory note we owe God. These are the things that trouble us. What did God do with all of our long history of wrongdoing? He took it and he nailed it to the cross. It's paid for. It's all gone. No, that's the way the devil has been defeated by the Lord Jesus on the cross. The devil has been defeated by Jesus taking away from the devil the grounds upon which he could have an influence in our lives. So when the devil comes hopping along behind you saying, guilty, 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 you say, justified, justified, justified. That's what you say. Yeah. You're not going to go back to the bar of judgment again because Jesus has been there once for all for you. For you. And as the writer of Hebrews says, I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. So when the devil stands up on the day of judgment and says, Father, you should not let this man, this woman, into your kingdom because I know what they did 10 years ago. And the Father says to the devil, I know more than you do, and I've forgotten it. Ah, but you don't know that they stole money. What are you talking about, devil? It's not on their record. The record has been expunged. The record has been nailed to the cross. It's all gone. It's all gone. And so Paul says in the next verse, have a look at this. He says in verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now the powers and the authorities is the devil and his angels. And Paul is using another picture that was common to the society of his age, the Roman generals coming back from war where they've been successful. And they've got all the prisoners they're dragging into the city behind them. The crowds are lining the avenues and shouting and cheering as the victorious generals come in and the bedraggled prisoners behind them are disarmed and stripped and naked and beaten and defeated. That's the picture Paul is using here when he says, having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He has taken away the devil's armaments. He has taken away the devil's appearance. He's taken away the devil's ability to fool you. He has taken it all away. He's made the devil and his angels look like a fool by dying on the cross and taking away from the devil the grounds upon which he can harass you. And that is your sins. The devil has been defeated. That's how the cross defeats the devil. That's how the cross defeats the devil. Do you remember in the Gospels, Jesus was once accused of casting out demons by the power of the devil. And Jesus said, how can that be? Because a house divided against itself will fall. He said, if a man goes into a strong man's house, he can't just take his goods. He's first got to bind the strong man and tie him up. Then he can take his goods. Well, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, that's exactly what he did. He plundered the house of the devil. He bound the strong man and he rescued his goods. And with every man or woman who comes to faith in Jesus, that's the Lord Jesus plundering the strong man's house. He's taking the devil's goods and he's making it his property. Are you one of those? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you sure that he has freed you? Or do you still fall prey to the devil and all of his ruses? So there's two ways, as I come to a close, there's two ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ defeats the devil. There is this initial way in which the Lord Jesus takes away from the devil the grounds upon which he can oppose us and he can accuse us. He puts his Holy Spirit within us with a new radar so we know and understand and can discern how we should live and how we shouldn't live. He gives us the gift of being able to confess our sins to God so that the devil doesn't get a foothold in our lives and we can put things right. So there's that initial way. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took away the devil's power to harass us. The second way in which Jesus deals with the devil is in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, where there will come a day when the devil will be thrown into the abyss forever. But we're not there yet. We're still living in this world. And although the devil has been defeated by Jesus, he still seeks to spoil the work of God in the life of the Christian, or the work of God in the life of any man or woman, by making them ashamed of the gospel or making them unwilling to yield to the claims of the gospel through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, where are you? Talk to yourself for a moment. Where are you? What is your home like? Does it look like a Christian home? Or does it look like a valley of peace? Or does it look like the devil's battlefield? Your inner life, is it a mess? Or is it a life at peace with God? Your walk with God, is it steady? Or are you shambling along, unsure of yourself? Well, now I remind you tonight that the Lord Jesus went to the cross, propitiated God, so that he's no longer angry with you. He took you and he reconciled you to the Father when you put your faith and trust in him. And he has been victorious over the devil, so that the devil's grounds for harassing you are now gone. But it may well be that the devil himself has blinded your mind to these things. It's made you think that sort of being religious or being part of the church is okay, but you've never actually given your life to Christ. You've got no zeal in you. You're apathetic. No zeal. There's no energy in you to do more than just perhaps come to church. There's no grip on you, no hold on you for the great and the glorious things that God has done in Jesus Christ. Tonight, dear friends, that comes to an end, right? It comes to an end tonight, because here in this church tonight, you are being given another opportunity to express your gratitude to God for what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, by saying thank you to him for what he's done, and by saying in your heart, tonight is the night when I let go of all of my apathy, when I let go of that foothold I've given the devil, when I'm going to put things right. Tonight is the night when you say, I didn't realize I've been so blinded. I didn't realize that my mind had been taken captive and drawn away from God. But tonight, I'm taking the same mind and the same heart, and I'm surrendering it to Jesus. Are you going to do that? Come to him and share in the victory. Now, will you bow with me in prayer? Just take a moment to reflect. Just a moment before I pray. For many of you, of course, the victory has been won a long time ago and you're walking with Christ. But some of you are caught up in a terrible war. Who will win tonight? Will the devil win once again as he harasses you? Or will the great gospel invitation win as you reach out for a new era in your life? Fresh start. If you want that fresh start tonight, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray now. Our Father, you know these people better than anyone else. Some of these people who are here tonight I've known for years, but you've known them from eternity. And you have seen the hands that have gone up tonight by people who are saying, count me in, I want a fresh start. And you know the hearts of those who just don't have the courage to put their hands up, but are longing for a fresh start. They want something new and fresh. They want to share in the victory over the enemy that you provided for us in Christ. Please bless them. Bless them, Lord, by giving them that victory, by rescuing them from the weakness that besets them right now, from bringing them into a real faith in Christ, and giving them the fullness of your salvation in Christ this very night. For all of those who raise their hands, I commit them to you and pray this prayer. And for those who did not, but wish they did, oh God, will you bless them and draw them to yourself tonight by your great mercy shown through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Thank you for all he's done, and thank you for his glorious victory over the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.